In verse number 38, the Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's just not another a day that we put on a calendar. Lord, just another holiday that we can take a few minutes out of our day and be able to think on. Father, it is really the most important event in all of history. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see that. Lord, see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means as we look into your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1980, a team of supposed archaeologists, scholars, journalists said they had found a startling discovery. That discovering was the family tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was believed that one of the ossuaries there in the tomb contained the very bones of Jesus. They went on to suggest, that is, these scholars, quote-unquote, maybe I should say quote-unquote scholars, they went on to suggest that the bones of Jesus that were discovered there should not be disturbing to Christians. They said that it shouldn't really take away from anything from their Christian experience. It was really just the idea that Jesus' spirit rose on that third day, and that gave rise to the religion of Christianity. Well, can I just say this? That was bad history. That was bad theology, and that was bad archaeology. I mean, just all the way around. It was a few months later that all references to that discovery were pulled from television, from news outlets, from the archaeologist journals that were being spread around, all those things, because it was discovered very easily and quickly that discovery was a fraud. That is, it wasn't true. And if you will, the devil has tried to sow doubts in the minds of believers concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ over and over and over again through history, and he's failed and failed and failed again. Matter of fact, in 2007, nearly 30 years after that supposed discovery back in 1980, a book came out. The book was entitled The Family Tomb of Jesus. And it went through and detailed the discovery, quote-unquote discovery, of 1980, and they're trying to put it out in book form in 2007. They thought maybe enough time had passed and people forgot about the fact that it was a fraud or something there. I'm just saying that the devil is going to try over and over and over and over again to try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know and I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. That is, he's not in a grave any longer. You will not find his bones because they're not there. It doesn't matter who's the smart aleck that's our smart person that says that. No. It's Jesus is not there. He's risen from the dead. And can I just tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of history. And while we often focus on the death of Christ, and I'm not trying to take away from anything about that, yet without the resurrection, his death was in vain. There has to be a resurrection. So it's got to be the most important event in all of history. And so I want to just bring you a message here this morning that I've entitled The Importance of the Resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. And I want you to see three things about the resurrection. Here's the first thing I want you to see. The resurrection is our proof. The resurrection is our proof. Now, it's our proof in a couple ways. First of all, it's our proof of who Jesus is. How do I know who Jesus is? Because of the resurrection. That's how I know who he is. The person of Jesus Christ is the single most important figure of all of human history. And yet the majority of people that were living in the days of Jesus didn't even recognize how important he was. They often demanded a sign from Jesus. That's what's happening in our text here in Matthew chapter number 12. They're thinking about the sign. And yet, if you would think about, as through the scripture, wouldn't the healing of an impotent man, a man who could not walk, and his friends let him down from the rooftop there and brought him right before Jesus, and yet that man would go walking out of that house. Don't you think that would be a sign? Don't you think it would be a sign there about a woman who had a blood issue or blood problem for some 12 years that she had been to all the doctors and nobody was able to heal her? But she grabs the hem of the robe of Jesus and instantly she's healed. I got to think that would be a sign that would be there. How about the casting out of demons as people would bring them before Jesus and Jesus would say the words or however he did it. And sometimes we just have the sum total that Jesus cast out the demons. It doesn't tell us how he did it. But however Jesus went about it and he cast those demons out, can I just tell you, wouldn't that be a sign that he is who he says he is? Wouldn't it be a sign when he comes onto the hillside and there's 5,000 plus people on the hillside and he says, hey, let's feed all these people. And his disciples think, what are you, crazy? How can you feed all these people? And they said, well, hey, just look amongst you and find what you got. And they said, we got a small boy's lunch. But what is that among so many? And Jesus prayed, blessed the food, and then said, distribute. And 5,000 plus people were filled that day. Can I just tell you? I think that would be a sign. I think it would be obvious who that person is. Or if you will, you could forget all of those things. And what about the day that he walked over to Bethany and found in a tomb his friend Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And there, as he's been dead for 4 days, he commands that the stone be rolled away. And the people say, well, surely he stinketh. The decaying process has already started. Why would you want that? Because Jesus was going to call him alive. He was going to resurrect the person of Lazarus there. And I'm just saying, hey, you see all of these things. Weren't they a sign of Jesus? And yet they demanded yet another sign. Look at our text here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. We want to see a sign. Verse 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. My friend, since Jesus, as he's speaking here in this text, as Jesus is putting a limitation, he says, as the Son of Man, as I'm going to be put in the earth, he says here, for 3 days. Well, what does that mean? That implies something. That means that he's not going to be in there longer than 3 days. Or if you will, he's going to be resurrected or rise from the grave. That's what he's insinuating. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, you guys want to see a sign? Here's the sign. I'm only going to be in the grave for 3 days. But after that 3 days, boy, I'm going to come out of the grave. And can I just tell you, that's going to be the proof that Jesus is everything that he said he was. That's going to be proof that Jesus is the Messiah. It's going to be proof that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. That's what the resurrection is. It's proof that Jesus is what he said he was. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we find in John chapter number 2. Matter of fact, just flip over there. John chapter number 2, page 1117. In John chapter number 2, Jesus is finding the money changers and the people who are buying and selling there in the temple complex and in the temple there. And Jesus knows that's wrong. And Jesus says, hey, that's not going to happen here. And so the Bible says, he makes a scourge. He makes a little whip and he drives the money changers out. He drives those who are buying and selling there in the temple out. And as he does it, look what the Bible tells us here in John chapter number 2 and verse number 18. page 1117, if you don't have the page yet, 1117, John 2 and verse number 18 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" What things? Driving the money changers out. That's what's happening here in the text. And I'm just shortening up a little bit to save a little bit of time here this morning. But that's what he's done. And they're saying, hey, where do you get the authority to do this? Who do you think you are, buddy? I mean, that's what they're asking. Well, Jesus says, well, let me tell you who I am. Look at verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days will I raise it up." How do you think I get the authority? Where do you think I get the authority? Hey, guys, guess what? Guess what? Here it is. I'm going to be dead 3 days. You're going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to raise it up. Ooh. Now, we find out he's talking about his body. You go in the next couple verses there, and they're thinking, oh, you're going to destroy, or you're going to raise up this temple complex. It's been 46 years in the making, and you think you can raise it up in 3 days? Oh, come on, man, you can't do that. But he's not talking about that temple complex. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about his own body that he's going to raise. And he says, hey, you guys want a sign that I have authority to do what I've said? You want a sign to say who I am? You want a sign to understand that I can come through here and drive these people out? Here's the sign. I'm going to resurrect from the dead. I'm going to be risen. That's the sign. It's proving to us who Jesus was. And I'm just telling you, those people that are in our world who says, oh, Jesus was nothing but a myth. I'm just saying, how do you explain the resurrection? How do you explain the fact that they put a man in a grave and then came back and he was gone? How do you explain that? Because he's everything that he said he was. And so, first of all, I want you to know the resurrection is proof of who Jesus is. Secondly, I want you to know this. He's proof that his sacrifice was accepted. The resurrection is proof that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 9, page 1299. Page 1299, Jesus was the sacrifice for sin when he died on the cross of Calvary. And in Hebrews chapter number 9, Jesus' sacrifice is contrasted with the sacrifice that the priests gave in the Old Testament times. And it's bringing out that Jesus is a much better sacrifice than anything that they ever did in the Old Testament. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He would have had to been sacrificed time and time and time and time again if he was like those Old Testament sacrifices. But that's not Jesus. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 26. Verse 26 says, "For then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world." That is, if he's like those Old Testament sacrifices. But wait a second. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That is, what did Jesus do? He gave one sacrifice, and what did he do? Put away sin. He put that sin away. It was gone. Jesus was the sacrifice for all the sins of mankind. But we ask, how do I know that a sacrifice was accepted? I can give a sacrifice, but how do I know it was accepted? If you were here last Sunday, we talked about the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Remember? And Cain brought an offering, and Abel brought an offering, and the Bible says that God honored Abel's offering, but he didn't honor Cain's offering. Why? Because here it is, Abel's offering was the correct sacrifice. Cain's offering was not the correct sacrifice. And so one was accepted, and one wasn't accepted. Here's the question. How do I know Jesus was accepted? How do I know his sacrifice was what God accepted as the sacrifice for sin? Well, the Bible tells us that. Look in Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter number 10 in verse number 12. Hebrews 10 in verse number 12, just a page or so over. Look what it says here in verse number 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," now look at this, "one sacrifice forever," the Bible says, "sat down on the right hand of God." How do I know his offering? How do I know the sacrifice of his body was accepted as the sin offering that was necessary? Here it is, because today he's sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. That is, he rose from the dead. He's alive. He ascended up into heaven, and he took his place sitting next to God. How do I know he was accepted? Because that's where he is today. that he's alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is proof that we have an accepted sacrifice by God. That is, God accepted the sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ. So number one, the resurrection is proof for us. Number two, I want you to notice this. The resurrection is our promise. The resurrection is our promise. Now, it's the promise in several ways. Number one, it's the promise of our salvation. Promise of our salvation. Maybe a better word might be the guarantee of our salvation. That's what Jesus is. He's the resurrection is our guarantee. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. When we talk about the gospel message, we're talking about the message that saves. And the gospel message, the resurrection is part of that message. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1225, if I didn't give you a page there. 1225, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse number 1. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel." He says, I'm about to tell you, I'm about to declare unto you the gospel. Now, here, I want you to see this. He says, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. All right, I'm about to tell you the message that I preached when I was with you in your city, the city of Corinth. Paul is not writing from Corinth here. He's in another city, but he's writing back to those people that he was in Corinth with, and he's reminding them of some things and teaching and showing some things here. And he says, all right, I'm going to tell you the gospel, which is what I preached to you when I was with you, which you received. In other words, they said, hey, that's a right message. We're going to believe that thing. We're going to understand it. We're going to receive that message. And he says here, and wherein you stand. That is, you're standing on that message now. But look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says this, by which also ye are saved. What are they? They're saved by this gospel message about which he's about to share with them, about to tell them, about to outline for them what this gospel message is. Now go down to verse number 3, because here it is. He begins to tell us verse number 3 what this gospel message is. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All right, so the gospel which they have received, which brings salvation, a home in heaven, saved from their sins. All right, how do I have that? Here it is. Christ died for our sins. That's the first point. The second point is this, that he was buried. The third point is this, that he rose from the dead. When we think about the resurrection, it's important. Why is it important? Because it's part of the gospel which saves formula. That is, it's necessary. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. And that's what we're having here. That's what the Bible's bringing out here. It's not just that Jesus died. It's not that Jesus just that Jesus died for sin. It's that he was buried and then he rose again the third day. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And without the conquering of death and without the conquering of sin, there is no salvation. See, that's what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter number 10. You might want to hold 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back there in just a second. But Romans chapter number 10, page 1204. Page 1204 in Romans chapter number 10. We see this brought out here again in Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 8 in Romans chapter number 10, page 1204. In Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 8, the Bible says this, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Now, he's going to go on to define. Here's what he's talking about. Verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, now look at this, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, what's he bringing out this importance of? The fact that he rose from the dead. Oh, yes, he died. That's true. He died for sin. That's absolutely true. But my friend, he's not dead today. He's alive today. He's risen from the dead. Hey, if you come to believe on a risen Savior, not just a dead Savior, because that doesn't save, but if you believe on a risen Savior, one who gave his life and then didn't stay dead but conquered death, I'm just telling you, hey, that's the message that saves. That's the message that we need to understand. And that was the message that was repeated over and over and over by the apostles, just to save some time. Let me just tell you, Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And as Peter is preaching, he's bringing out, yes, Jesus died, but he's certainly bringing out, hey, that he rose again. And Acts chapter number 10, it's the preaching to Cornelius that's going on. And as he preaches to Cornelius in his house, he's saying, oh yeah, Jesus died. But boy, my friend, he's not dead today. He's risen from the grave. And boy, they brought it out there. You go to Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And as he's preaching, he's telling the people, hey, Jesus died. He had to suffer. He had to give his life for us. But my friend, he's alive today. He's resurrected. That is over and over, as you see the early church, they're preaching and they're telling us, hey, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without resurrection, their salvation doesn't make sense. How can you believe in a dead man to give you life? That doesn't even make sense. But we know that we have salvation because of a risen Savior. A risen Savior. Look here in Romans chapter number 4. Look in verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says this: but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now I want you to see this. His faith is counted for righteousness. Can I just tell you this? Jesus is the Savior because Jesus is alive today. But here's what he did. Here, coming to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Coming to trust what he did. What did he do? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life for what we owed, because we owed owed a sin penalty, and Jesus paid it on the cross of Calvary. And here it is. He says here, if you would believe on him, God could see your faith. When I'm believing on him, what am I believing? That he died for me, for my sins, that he was buried, and what am I believing? That he rose again. I'm believing a gospel message. Remember what saved the Corinthians? I'm going to declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again. And now we have here in Romans chapter number 4, here it is: to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. Would you put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ? And God says, I'm going to count it for righteousness. Now, notice the beginning of this. Beginning of this verse says this: but to him that worketh not. You know, I find that there's a whole lot of people working at getting to heaven. Matter of fact, sometimes if you ask a person, are you on your way to heaven? They say, well, I'm working on it. I'm trying to be good. My friend, this verse brings out, it's not what we work to get to heaven. It's who we believe on to get to heaven. It's the person of Jesus Christ. What am I believing? That Jesus did it all. In the gospel message, what's left for me and you to do? He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. What's left for me to do? Believe he did it all. That's what it's about. Putting my faith, putting my trust on the person of Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, if you have confidence in anyone else, including what you do to get to heaven, you're not going to go there, because it's Jesus who did it all. Buddha's in some grave somewhere. Joseph Smith is in some grave somewhere. Father Abraham, the Jews call him, is in a grave somewhere. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not in a grave today. We have a home in heaven. We know that we can have a home in heaven because of what Jesus did, because of him, because he's risen from the dead. 1 Peter tells us, and for time we won't turn there, but 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know why you can have a hope? You know why you can have a lively hope? Because of the resurrection. That's what it's about, the resurrection. Oh, it gives us the promise of salvation because of the resurrection. I want you to see, secondly, it gives us the promise of our own resurrection. Our own resurrection. Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. I told you to hang on to it. I don't know if you did, but we're going right back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1226. 1226 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. When I think about being in heaven for all of eternity, understand that God tells me in his word, he's not speaking about me being some spirit in heaven for all of eternity. He's talking about me, this body. Now, he's going to do some things to it, but he's talking about a body being in heaven, not just some spirit floating around. See, notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 20. It says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead. All right, we have a fact. Christ is risen from the dead. Now look what it says. It says, and become the first fruits of them that sleep, that slept. Now, what does that mean? First fruits. How many of you have ever had a garden? I am not a gardener by any stretch of the imagination, okay? I don't have the patience for it. I don't have the time for it. I'm just not a gardener, okay? But those of you that are gardeners, okay, here's what you know. When you plant your garden, you always have the first fruits. You always have those plants that put out a little bit of fruit right away, quicker than everything else. You might have a squash plant, and you're expecting to get squash all summer long. Boy, I'm excited about that. Boy, we got squash coming all year. But you always have the first fruits. Well, the Bible says here, there's a first one. There's a first fruit. You know what the first fruit was? Jesus. That's what it says. Jesus is our first fruit. You know what that means? Whole lot more to come. That's what it means. Whole lot more to come. Boy, we got a lot more resurrection coming. And the resurrection's not Jesus. He's already resurrected. What's it talking about? Us. Man, we're going to be resurrected here. Not only that, look at verse number 21. We see here Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, but then secondly, Christ is the second Adam. Look at verse number 21. It says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, here we see this idea of the first Adam. Who's the first Adam? What's the Adam that you know? Garden of Eden. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. And as in Adam, all did what? Die. Why? Because Adam sinned, and everybody after Adam, which includes you and me, what did we do? We sinned. What did sin bring? Death. That's what sin brings. It always brings death. And so by Adam, or as in Adam, all die. But whoa, 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 there's a second Adam. There's a contrasting person. He says here, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What Adam ruined, Christ fixed. Can I just tell you that? That's who we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse number 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the, look at this, resurrection of the dead. What Adam brought is death. What do we have in Jesus? Woo, we got a resurrection. We can expect it. We can plan on. Hey, we got a second Adam that did this for us. Now look what's going to happen. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 51. Drop down to verse 51. And it says this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall. Now look at this. We shall all be changed. Now I know that all the church nurseries like to use this verse. Okay, we shall all be changed. Okay, I understand that. But it's not talking about changing diapers. That's not what this verse is talking about. But what is it talking about? It's saying here, we're all going to be changed. Oh, he says this mystery. We're not going to all sleep, but we'll all be changed. When the Bible uses the word sleep, it often is using it in terms of a believer, somebody who knows that they're on their way to heaven, who has died because the Bible terms that often sleeping. Why? Because they're going to get back up. There's going to be a resurrection. And the Bible's saying here in verse number 51 that when that resurrection happens, God's going to change us. Look at verse 52. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's bringing that out. Now, if you know a lot, and I don't have time to get into it very much here, but this is referring to what we often call the rapture of the church. That is, Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, and as he comes back in the clouds, he's going to take up all the believers, but not only the believers that are living, he's going to take up the believers that are dead. He's going to resurrect them from the grave, and as we, if you will, it seems like what the text is telling us, as we're going up, he's changing us. Woo! Man, he's doing a great work. Look at go to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, page 1260. Page 1260. In Philippians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 21. Page 1260 in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Look at what the Bible says here in verse number 21. Talking about Jesus, who shall change our, what's it called us? Vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What's he going to do? He's going to change this vile body, this corruptible body, this body that's subject to sin and subject to death and subject to disease. That's the body that I live in. Okay? But what's he going to do? He's going to change it to a glorified body. Oh, you see the body of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Boy, his body before the resurrection, what'd they do? They scourged him. He bled. He died on the cross. After the resurrection, boy, he had a form. He had physical. You could touch him. He said, Thomas, look at the wound in my hand. Put your hand in there. Look at the wounds in my hands. Put your fingers in there. And boy, you could do that. But he's also the same one who could go to the upper room and walk through the wall. I'll tell you what, that's the body. You said, well, that's just the spirit that way. Well, I don't know. We find there that same spirit was sitting on the shoreline when the disciples came in and he was making some fish and sitting down and eating them. I don't know how many spirits sit down eating fish. I'm just telling you, he's got a body like we don't have. And we're going to get a body like that. I'm looking forward to it. How do I know I'm going to get a body like that? Because Jesus is risen and he tells me I'm going to get it. Oh, I'm looking forward to that body. I'm looking forward to that time. He takes me to heaven, and I've got a resurrected body, a glorious body there. So we have the promise of salvation. We got the promise of our own resurrection. How about this? We got the promise of an indwelling Holy Spirit. Indwelling Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the resurrection. Look over in the book of John, John chapter number 16. I got to pick up a little steam here. Let's go. John chapter number 16, page 1138. Page 1138. John chapter number 16. Look what the Bible says here. One of the greatest treasures that believers have is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He enlightens us. He gifts us. He seals us. He produces fruit in us. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift that God gives us to every believer. Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'll just tell you this, if it wasn't for the resurrection, you'd never get it. Look in John chapter number 16 here in verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or it's good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter is the person of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. He says, boy, I've got to go away. And I know you guys are going to be worried about it. I know you guys are going to be not know what to do and everything. But here it is. When I go away, it's going to be good for you because I'm going to send you a Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. And that Holy Spirit's going to be on you. And boy, we see that happens on the day that Jesus ascended up in heaven. Just turn a few pages over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 1, page 1146. 1146, just a couple pages over. In Acts chapter number 1, And look what Jesus says here in verse number 4, Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4, where the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." All right? He's telling his disciples he's about to be ascended up into heaven, about to be taken into the glories of heaven after he spent his time on earth. He's already resurrected from the grave here. He spent 40 days on the earth after that, and he's just about to ascend here in the next couple verses here. But he says to his disciples, hey, y'all, wait on. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You guys are going to do some ministry. You guys are going to do some great things. But here's what you want to do. You want to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. I'm going to send him. I'm going to go away here, but I'm going to send out that Holy Spirit. Now, is that what happened? Well, yeah, that's what happened. Look in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, and look at verse number 4, where the Bible says here in verse number 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." That is, the Holy Spirit gave them special powers, and that was because of what God was doing. Right here at the book of early pages of the book of Acts, as the church is just starting, God's doing some special work here, but the Holy Ghost has come upon them. Oh, that's what I just want you to see. And boy, you look go through the book of Acts, and what do you find? You find a person believe on Jesus Christ, and what happens? The Holy Ghost comes upon them. The book of Romans tells us, hey, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not part of Jesus's family, of God's family, which means this, that if you do have the Holy Spirit, you are part of Jesus's family. If you come to believe on Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I'm just telling you, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. And let me give you another thing. Hey, because of the resurrection, we've got a promise of an interceding Christ. Because there's a resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter number 7, page 1297. 1297. You ever feel like nobody's in your corner? You ever feel like everybody's against you? Well, I want you to see, Jesus is for us. Look in Hebrews chapter number 7 there, page 1297. 1297. Hebrews chapter number 7. Look at verse number 25. Verse number 25 says this, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him." Now here, I want you to see this. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He's interceding for us. I don't know if you understand how wonderful this verse is. It's saying to us that we have a risen Christ interceding on our behalf. It means that he's speaking to God the Father in our favor. For us. That's what he's doing. He's interceding. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. Page 1322. 1 John chapter number 2. And look at verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Where the Bible says this in 1 John 2 and verse number 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin..." Now look at this. We have an what? We have a... Oh, come on. Say it a little bit louder. We have a what? Advocate. You say, what's that advocate? I don't know what an advocate is. Somebody on your corner. Somebody speaking for you. See, it says here, if we sin, we have an advocate. And the Bible tells us who the advocate is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's our advocate. You say, what does that advocate mean? All right, it means simply this. If we sin, if we do that which is wrong, we got Jesus Christ sitting right at the right hand of the Father saying, it's already paid for. You don't have to sentence him for it. It's already done. It's under the blood. It's taken care of. I'll just tell you what. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That you got somebody who's sitting right here, got the ear of God the Father saying, it's all under the blood. It's all taken care of. And boy, God the Father's never ever going to charge us for what we did for sin. He's never going to say, oh, that's it. That's it. I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw in you hell. Boy, because I'm not going to have a person who does those things up in heaven. And Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Remember, it's already paid for. Remember, I'm already here. You already accepted the sacrifice. It's all done. I'm so glad I got an interceder, an advocate, somebody in my corner before God the Father. Boy, that's who we got in the person of Jesus Christ. How do I know? He's resurrected from the grave. Hey, the resurrection's our proof. The resurrection's our promise. Let me give you one more thing. The resurrection's our power. The resurrection's our power. We've got to go back to Romans. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Page 1198. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I just tell you? He wants you to live a life pleasing to Him. He wants you to live a life that He expects you to live. Now, I'll just be honest with you. That's tough. Matter of fact, I don't have the power to do it. Matter of fact, you don't have the power to do it. But through Jesus, we have the power. See, look at what it says, Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 8, it says this. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Why? Because He's alive. Did He die? Yes, He died. But He's not dead now. He's alive. If you believe that, or if you be dead with Christ, we believe also that we'll live with Him. Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. There's no more victory over the person of Jesus Christ. He defeated death there on the as He resurrected. Look at verse number 10. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Hey, can I just put it this way? Jesus Christ, hey, He rose from the dead. When He did that, He defeated sin. He defeated the power of sin over us. We no longer have to serve sin. It's a dead deal. If you serve sin and you do that which you're not supposed to do, can I just say, you're doing something you don't have to do. Why don't you have to do it? Because you're free from sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Because He conquered sin. When did He conquer it? At the resurrection. It's done. It's no longer that which we have to follow. It's no longer that which we have to serve. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18 says this, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Hey, you don't have to serve sin any longer. You can serve God now. You can serve God. Why do you have that? Power of resurrection. See, it's a great power. It's a wonderful power. It's an outstanding power. And I got to give you this one last thing. Philippians chapter number 3. There's power for living the Christian life that we want to because of the resurrection. And then secondly, here it is. I want you to see there's power for ministry. There's power for ministry. Oh, I told you Philippians chapter number 3. Sorry, I'm going to save some time. Skip it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Sorry about that. I could see some of you are already nodding off because you're here at the sunrise service. I'll show some mercy today. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to give you one last thing. Matthew chapter 28. Here it is. Power for ministry. Why do you have power for ministry? Or how can you have power for ministry? Because we have a resurrected Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is talking about the risen Savior. He's resurrected here in Matthew chapter number 28. That's what's going on. And He's about to leave and go to heaven. He's about to be sended up into heaven. Look at verse number 19. Verse number 19 says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, now get this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What's he with us to do? Well, verse 19 says, go, teach all nations, baptizing. That is, He's saying, go and give the gospel, the way of salvation. And when those people believe, hey, you need to baptize them. And after you baptize them, you need to teach them. Teach them all these things. Hey, where do we get the power to do ministry? To teach people the way of salvation, to help them learn the truths of Scripture, to see them baptized. Where do we get the power to do ministry? Here it is. because Jesus is with us. How do I know Jesus is with us? Because he's not dead. He's alive today. He's alive. He couldn't say, I'm going to be with you if he was dead. But he says, I'm going to be with you always, even in the end of the world. Hey, I'm there to help you do ministry. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons he gives us the Holy Spirit, to help us, empower us to be able to do ministry. That's what we're there for. I'm just saying, hey, the importance of the resurrection. It's not a light thing. It's not just a simple thing and just say, oh, hey, this was good. We can have a holiday and boy, we can eat chocolate bunnies and we can do things like, no. It's not about that at all. It's about the fact that we have a living Savior. And without it, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15 says. But isn't it great that we can say, but Christ is risen. He is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we serve a living Savior today. Lord, one who certainly died and gave his life for us. But Father, he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. He has life.